speaking on the usefulness of the Bible, and as we know, the Bible is a book in a class of its own. There's nothing that compares to the Holy Scriptures. And the importance of focusing on the Scriptures, of knowing the Scriptures, of loving the Scriptures, and looking to the God of the Scriptures. And so we'll read Psalm 1, which highlights some of this also. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Can we ask God, instruct us and bless us with the reading of his holy word?
Please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be focusing our attention on the very familiar verses 16 and 17. Oswald Chambers said that if we understood what happens when we use the Word of God, we would use it more often. And that's certainly true in regard to other matters. If we hear about a type of food or a drink or a plant or a seed that's supposed to be good for us, then we order it and we send away for it and we buy it in bulk and we take it because, it's good for us. And so I've had flax seed and chia seed and so forth, simply because I've been told that's good for you. And Paul says to us that the Bible is good for us. So we do all kinds of other things, bordering on the bizarre, because we think it's good for us. And Paul says, well, read your Bible, because more than anything else, it's good for you. All Scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is profitable. What does the word profitable mean? Well, it means useful. This book is useful for you in a spiritual sense. It's useful. It's advantageous for you. It's going to be good for you to know this book. And then he says it's going to equip you. The Bible will equip you for life and godliness. Paul says that the inspired Scriptures can, as one writer says, make the man of God competent, proficient, adept, or capable. But you want to be competent and proficient and adept, and you want to be capable in a spiritual sense as you live for Christ in this world. Well, the Bible will do that for you. Another writer says, God's Word is that which gives one the necessary skills and tools to be capable in performing every good work. So yes, the Bible is profitable. It is useful. And there's nothing else like it when it comes to being useful for our spiritual good and for our living for God in this world. The question needs to be asked then, why do we neglect our Bibles? Why don't we read it more often? Why don't we read it more regularly? Why don't we read it tirelessly? Why don't we read it more than anything else? That's a good question, and you'll have to answer that for yourself. The purpose of this message is to thrill you, and thrill you with what the Bible can do for you, with what the Bible does. And the purpose of the message is to thrill you with that so that you will become an avid reader of it. So you'll become a fervent student of it, a great lover of the Scriptures, and so much embedded in the Scriptures that, like Bunyan of old, if someone cuts you, then Bible verses start streaming out of your veins. You were just filled with the Word of God. You've hidden the Word of God in your heart so assiduously and carefully that when you are cut, you bleed the Bible. That's the hope. That's the prayer. And I want to show you four ways in which the Bible is profitable. I could show you 44, but we don't have time for that. So I'll show you four, and we shall pray that for all of us, this will lead to ever greater devotion to God's holy word. So first of all, what does the Bible do? Well, the Bible produces a balanced life. That's what the Bible will do for you. It produces a balanced life. And by balanced, I mean that your Christianity will involve belief and behavior. You're not all talk, you're also walk. Now, you believe the right things, but you also behave in the right way. Now, this is very, very important. When unbelievers look at us, when the world sees us, they need to see unfeigned faith. They need to see the kind of thing that people saw when they looked at Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. They need to see the unfeigned faith, the genuine faith that was in these women. They need to see what is genuine Christianity, not just talk. They must not see hypocrisy. Oliver Wendell Holmes, the American jurist and Supreme Court judge, said this. He said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." And he's thinking about undertakers, you know, the way you see them in the old Western movies, and they've got the stove-top hat and the cadaverous look and that kind of thing, not undertakers and funeral directors we know today who are quite different from this kind of caricature. But you know what he's talking about. People who are morose and miserable and the arms hang down and they take all the air out of the room when they walk in. He says, "I've known ministers like that." Well, that's terrible. And every Christian and every Christian minister should be characterized by joy. Not that things are all wonderful all the time, but there's joy that Christ has given us. So you see, there needs to be no hypocrisy. There needs to be this balance between belief and behavior. And that's what Paul's talking about. Paul says that's precisely what the Bible will do for you. Verse 16, "All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what?" Well, for this. "For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now what's Paul saying? Well, he's saying this. He's saying the Bible will help you when it comes to doctrine and reproof. Now there's a negative there and there's a positive regarding what we believe. The Bible will tell us what to believe. And that's our doctrine. And the Bible will tell us what not to believe. And that's our reproof. But there's more to it than that. The Bible is also useful for correction and training in righteousness. Now again, there's a negative and a positive, but now it's not in relationship to what we believe, but how we behave. And so the Bible will correct us. You know, we're going to wander off and we're going to do things wrong. The Bible will correct us when we behave badly. And also the Bible will then show us how to behave properly. It'll train us in righteousness. Now that's a wonderful thing to know, that we have a book from God that does that kind of thing for us. It is useful for us in terms of our creed and in terms of our conduct. It doesn't just deal with what we believe, but it helps us when it comes to what, how we behave. And so really then, it equips us in a wonderful way for the Christian life. The Bible will give us a balanced life, right beliefs and right conduct, so that we're not going to be hypocrites. We're going to be people who believe what God says and we behave the way God tells us. And God uses His Word in order to accomplish that. And as I said, this is tremendously important. Spurgeon writes about a particular minister. He says, we've all heard the story of the man who preached so well and lived so badly that when he was in the pulpit, everybody said he ought never to come out again. And when he was out of it, they all declared that he never ought to enter it again. We do not trust those persons who have two faces, nor will men believe in those whose verbal and practical testimonies are contradictory. As actions, according to the proverb, speak louder than words. And so do you have two faces? Do you have a church face and then a other situations face? Or are you the same person wherever you are? Same person in the pulpit and out of it? The same person in the pew and at work? There's that balance. There's creed and conduct. Unfeigned faith. So the Bible will do that for you. It'll produce a balanced life. Secondly, the Bible affords a stable existence. The Bible affords a stable existence. It produces a balanced life, but also affords a stable existence. Vance Havner, who I'm not sure if I've ever quoted him, but he was a fine Christian servant, and he said this. He said, if you see a Bible that is falling apart, it probably belongs to someone who isn't. The Bible will afford you a balanced life and a stable existence. I'm not saying that the Bible will afford you a trouble-free existence. We know from the Scriptures, and we know by bitter experience, that that's just not the case. But the Bible will equip us to stand firm in the midst of the trouble. It will enable you to stand up, for one thing, and to stand up straight, and to keep going, to move forward. It'll enable you to do that. It'll give you stability. It'll give you steadfastness. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. Well, that's right. Thoroughly equipped. That's the right translation. There's a stress there on the thoroughness of the equipping. You could put it this way. If you put it, it's not very good English, but it captures what's being said and the impact of the grammar. You could put it like this. That the man of God may be competent, having been made very competent. So, what's the sense you get? Well, the sense you get is that he's really competent. He's been thoroughly equipped. He's got all he needs in order to live godly in this world. Here's a man who's well and truly prepared for life. Because life, after all, is troublesome and it is difficult, and the road is winding and twisting and confusing, and the road is rough many times. And so we need to be prepared and we need to be enabled to be steadfast. Well, the Bible will do that for you. You see, here's a man, here's a woman who can have a stable existence. You're not a cork on the ocean just bobbing up and down in every which way. No, you're steadfast. You're not a leaf that's just blowing everywhere in the wind. You're not a Christian who's, you know, today just brimming with confidence, praising the Lord, and oh, tomorrow you're just in the depths. Oh, you're stable. You're steadfast. You could go to Psalm 1 and you see there, what's this man like? Well, he doesn't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. He's in the Word day in and day out. Night and day he's meditating on the Scriptures. What can we say about his life? Well, he prospers in all things. He's stable. He's steadfast. He's straight as an arrow. This individual. You could go to Joshua 1 verses 8 and 9. And what do we read there? Well, again, the man who, and the woman who meditates on the Scriptures, who knows the Word of God. Life is built on the Word of God. What can we say about him? Well, Joshua is told, you'll be prosperous. He's not meaning you're going to have boatloads of money. What he means is this. There's going to be a successfulness in every venture, especially in the spiritual sense, of course. This particular word, prosperous, that we find in Joshua 1, 8 and 9, it's a word that expresses the idea of the successfulness of a venture. And of course, the context is the people of God doing what God says, taking the land that God's provided. And so when you do what God says, when you live for God in this world, there's going to be success, defined biblically, of course, but there's going to be success. You're going to be stable. You're going to be able to live as God calls you to live. It's a word, this word prosperous, that sometimes is translated victory. In the Old Testament, Psalm 45 verse 4, in your majesty ride forth victoriously. So Christians, in a sense then, are those who can live victoriously. Not triumphantly in the sense that, you know, you're going to be at the top of your job, you're going to be prime minister and so on and so. No, but in terms of being able to live for the glory of God, yes, God will give you the ability to do that. God will give you the grace that you need. And when you begin to think about what the Bible does, it just makes sense that it really, to put it broadly, gives you stability. Think about what the Bible does. It shows God to us. It reveals the Lord Jesus to us. It teaches us about sin. It is used by God to save us from sin, to regenerate us and bring us to the Lord Jesus. It stirs faith. The Spirit of God uses the Scriptures to bring faith to us. The Bible is used by the Spirit of God to make us holy, to sanctify us, and to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is used by God to bring about fruitfulness in our lives. The Spirit of God produces the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience through the instrumentality of the Word. And He does that in us. Well, you look at all of that together. Well, if the Bible is being used by God to do all of that, then let's just say that generally speaking, yes, it makes a stable person. It produces a stable existence. And you know, we've seen people like that. I know people like that. Their faces are in my mind and their names are in my memory. Some are here. Some are living elsewhere. Some are now with the Lord and they're absolutely spot on perfect. But we've known these people. They're just like the rock of Gibraltar in our lives. They're just steady and steadfast. They're always there. And they're just pressing on. We know what they're doing. We know how they're living. And when we go away and then we come back, well, they're still living the same way. They're still walking in the same direction. There's this long, steady movement towards the celestial city. These are the people who are such examples to us, such inspiration to us. Oh, they're steady and steadfast. The Word of God produces stability and we've seen it lived out in our lives. We won't take time to look, but you could look at your leisure at the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And one thing you'll notice is that each letter includes a phrase like this. to him who overcomes. Each letter. To him who overcomes, the one who overcomes, you overcome. That's who a Christian is. A Christian is not someone who is spared the difficulty and the conflict. No, no, he goes right into the teeth of it, but he overcomes. He's steadfast. He just keeps going, keeps pressing on, keeps persevering. It is, after all, the perseverance of the saints. There's this steady, steadfast progression of the Christian. He's stable and steadfast. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. How do you do that? How do you do that? Because it's not in us, is it? It's not something we bring to the table. It's not something we can produce. How do we do that? Well, it is as we are rooted in the Word of God. If you're not falling apart, it's because your Bible is from excessive use and devoted study. And you see, that's why Christian churches need to have as the focal point of their ministry, and really the heart and soul of their ministry, the faithful ministry of the Word. That's why services like this need to be focused on the Word of God. Because that's what you and I need. If we're going to be equipped to live this week, we need to have great doses of the Scriptures. We need to have great dollops of the Word of God passed on to us. We need to be fed a full meal. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said that he did most of his counseling in the pulpit. Because that's what he did. He gave them great, great feasts in the Word of God. And that's what establishes people. That's what strengthens them. A faithful, full, rich ministry of the Word of God prepares people. It equips them to face the trouble, and it enables them to live godly. That's what we need. Are you a bit of a roller coaster? You know, maybe you're like the roller coaster, the wooden one at Wonderland. I don't know if you've been on a roller coaster. And if you've been on the wooden one at Wonderland, you know it shakes you to your core. And so maybe you're a roller coaster, you know. You're so up and down, you get whiplash. And you're so rickety like that wooden one that you're terrified. Life can be terrifying. And you want to be more stable. You want to be more solid. More steadfast. Well, more and more in the Bible. More and more rooted in the Word. It'll give you stability. Well, this is what the Bible does for us. The Bible is a wonderful gift of God. It produces a balanced life. It affords us a stable existence. Thirdly, the Bible provides divine revelation. And this is why it's able to do these things. Because it is divine revelation. It reveals the Word of God to us. It is the Word of God to us. The will of God is given here in this book. God's truth, propositional truth, is transmitted to us in this book. And it's as God then informs us about His will that it has this tremendous impact upon us. Now you see, people don't know the vital questions of life, do they? People don't understand. People don't know what life is all about and what our existence is made up of. They don't get it. Let me quote to you a man who was always the smartest man in the room, Stephen Hawking, who says that, you know, we really don't know why we're here. If we knew why the universe bothers to exist, well, we'd know the mind of God. He eventually says that he didn't believe in a God, didn't believe that there is a God, but he understood at least that he didn't understand. He didn't really know why the universe is here, and consequently why we are here. Let me quote to you another man at the other extreme, a singer-songwriter who's not very well known, but He's on the same page with Hawking as regards, I don't know why we're here. He says, ain't no reason things are this way. Why? Why is life the way it is? Why is the universe the way? Well, I don't know. There's no reason. It's how they've always been and they intend to stay. I can't explain why we live this way. Chaos and commotion wherever I go. Can you imagine going through life like that? Chaos and commotion wherever I go. That's Brett Denon. Well, you're not in that position because you know. I mean, you know the answer to the fundamental questions of life. Why is that? Well, because you have been given a word from the throne of God. You have a Bible. And the Bible reveals us truth about God. Now, there's nothing more important than that because everything else we know is related to God. Everything we could know about everything else in life is related to whether we know God and what we know from God. And we know God, you and I who are Christians. You can read Psalm 19, Romans 1. There is something to be known about God in the created order. No such thing as atheists in the world. They know that there is a God, and always they're trying to suppress the truth and the knowledge of God. That's why they are professing atheists. They say they're atheists, but we know from the Word of God that they're not really. So there's something to be known about God, and it's in the created order, but we need more than that. We need saving information, and that's where we get it from the Scriptures. You read John chapter 1, verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 18, and it tells us that Jesus comes and He reveals the Father to us. The Lord Jesus is at the heart and soul of the Scriptures, and He is the revelation of God to us. And so when we read about the coming Messiah in the prophets, when we read about the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, when we read the explanation of the Christ in the epistles, it's all telling us about Christ, and Christ is the explanation of God, and we then have been brought to a saving knowledge of this one true and living God. All the other gods are fables and figments of people's imaginations. You and I have been brought to a saving knowledge of the one and the only and the true God. The Bible reveals God. And then secondly, the Bible reveals truth about us. The Bible tells you about us. And if there's anything that people need today, it's to know about God and to know about themselves. They just are ignorant of God, and they're woefully ignorant as a consequence about themselves. Well, the Bible tells us about our nature. It tells us that we're made in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And that has tremendous significance. If we're made in the image of God, you shouldn't kill us in the womb. And if we're made in the image of God, you shouldn't kill us when we get old. If we're made in the image of God, you shouldn't kill us when we become, you know, a burden to society. No, life is sacred then if we're made in the image of God. The Bible says that we're not only in the image of God, but we're made male and female. God made two genders. Just two, and only two. And so, consequently, we know about human relationships. We know about male-female relationships. We know about marriage and what marriage is to be. We know what the definition of marriage is, and we know it because God has told us that. And so the Bible tells us about our nature. The Bible tells us about our purpose. The Bible tells us that we are made for Him. Maybe you wonder about what your purpose is in life. Well, if you read Colossians 1 verse 16, you know what it says? All things are for Him. So you're for Him. You've been made for Him. That's why you're here. You've been made for His glory. You've been made so that you can enjoy Him. You've been made to reflect His virtue. You've been made so that you might imitate Him. You've been made so that when people look at you, they will glorify the Lord. That's why you're here. You're not here for yourself. You're not here for your own enjoyment. You're here for him. And, you know, that's why some of you are not happy, because, well, you're not Christians and you've been living for yourself. You've never trusted Christ, and so you're living for yourself. That's why you're not happy. That's why you're miserable every day. That's why nothing satisfies. That's why all your accomplishments, all the things you've achieved, all the accolades, all the things you've bought, all the things you've accumulated, you're beginning to discover it doesn't satisfy. Why is that? Well, because you're living for yourself. And the only time you're going to be satisfied is when you live for him, because, well, that's why you've been made. That's what your existence is all about. That's what your God-given purpose is. It was Augustine who said, the thought of you, the thought of God, stirs him, stirs man, so deeply that he cannot be content unless he praises you. Because you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace till they rest in you. No peace. You'll find no peace. You can drink from all the cups the world offers you. It'll never quench your thirst. You can indulge in all the pleasures the world offers you. It'll never satisfy you, because you've been made for him. And only when you know him will you be satisfied. And you can only know him through Christ. You can only know him when you believe in the Lord Jesus. You see, what a wonderful book this is. It tells you all about you. What a gift that God today has given to you, so that you can hear from his own word what you're all about, what your life's about, what your need is, what the answer is, and who it is who's calling you, so that you might be satisfied in him. What a wonderful gift God has given you, this book, so that you can learn all about your purpose, all about your nature, and you can learn about your hope. The Bible tells us about our hope. Our hope is Christ. Only Christ, always Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. This is the book that tells us about that. I read the Bible when I was, I think, about 11. I started to read the Bible. It's a famous book. I should probably read it, because I read other books. I should read the Bible, because it's really important. And so I started in Genesis, and I got just stunningly bored. I thought, oh, this is dull. Let me get back to, you know, Dickens. Little did I know, here was the most exciting thing in the world. Because here, I would read about Christ, our only hope. So blind and so ignorant, so godless, I would read it and find nothing in it. Until God, by his grace, opened my eyes, I could see, here is the one who is our hope. Bible tells us about our hope, and then the Bible tells us about our salvation. You see, it reveals God to us, and it reveals us to us. The Bible tells us who we are by creation, and the Bible tells us who we are as Christians. And it's important to know who you are as a Christian, so that you can glory in that, so that you can realize how blessed, so that you can realize that in the face of all this adversity and trouble, oh, you can press on and persevere and be stable, because you have a great God and you're in a tremendous position as a Christian. What does it tell us? Well, it tells us we're forgiven. It tells us we're forgiven. See, there's truth that'll stabilize you in this world. You're forgiven of everything. Of every sin you've ever committed. Every sin you ever will commit. You're solid and stable ground that you're standing on. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. You've been forgiven. And you've been freed. You've been freed. Freed from the penalty and the power, and thank God one day even from its very presence. Because the shackles have come off. My chains fell off. I rose I went forth and I followed thee. That's who you are. That's who everybody else in this world is, sitting in the dungeon of sin, chained by their iniquity, in bondage to the devil. And you rose up and you went forth, and now you are following Christ. My goodness, what a blessed position you have. That's who you are. That's our salvation. And we're going to grow. We're going to grow in sanctification. That is a certainty. We're going to go from glory to glory as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ transformed day by day. You're a better Christian today than you were 10 years ago. Maybe you look back to yesterday, you think, oh, I can't tell any difference. But you look back, 10 years, 15 years, by the grace of God, you've grown. Not because of your stick-to-itiveness, not because you're so dedicated, but just because of the grace of God. You are every Christian inevitably progresses. That's who you are. Well, the Bible tells us all about this. It lets us know all about God. It lets us know all about ourselves. It produces a balanced life, a stable existence, and divine revelation about all the things we need to know about God and about ourselves. And then lastly, the Bible leads to profound transformation. It leads to profound transformation in the life of a Christian. Ravi Zacharias tells a story he makes up, and it's a lovely story about the impact of the Word and the nature of sanctification. He says, now imagine yourself, you're in an inner city and your car has broken down in a really bad neighborhood, and it's late at night and there's no one on the street and you're all by yourself, and you get out of the car and you think, oh my, this is a dangerous neighborhood. It's dark and my cell phone is out of power, and now what am I going to do, because I can't fix a car to save my life. And so then you look around and you see there are six large, burly, evidently muscular-looking young men who are walking towards you. There are six of them, and they're coming directly to you. They've crossed the street. They're coming directly to you. They're looking squarely in your face. And then Ravi Zacharias says, would it make any difference to you to know that they've just come from a Bible study? Well, of course, it makes all the difference in the world, because your assumption is the Bible changes people. It makes them different. It transforms them into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the nature of that transformation. The Bible makes us happy by bringing us to God. You're a person in this world who is happy. Christians are the only ones you see in the world who are happy. I mean, really happy. I mean, genuinely, deep in the heart, happy. Even in the midst of tears, happy. Even in the midst of sorrow and shattering difficulties, that kind of happy. Only Christians are like that. Why is that? Because they know God. Because they've been brought into a saving relationship with their Creator. Because finally, the God who has made us for Himself has brought us to Himself. And as Luther says, I felt as if I had entered paradise. When he was converted, when he realized who Christ was, when he understood propitiation, substitutionary atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, that righteousness is provided, that now he can know God. When he realized that, he says, oh, I felt as if I'd entered paradise. And of course, to a real degree, we have. So the Bible makes us happy by bringing us to God. And then the Bible makes us holy by making us like God. The Bible says, be holy as your Father is holy. And that's what life in this world for us is all about. We are increasingly becoming more and more like our Father who is holy. And our Father has predestined us. And who can stop God? If He plans something, who can thwart that? If He says, I'm going to do this, who can stay His hand? The Bible says, nobody. Well, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. What that means is, He planned that we will be increasingly and ultimately exactly like His Son. Pure and righteous and holy. That's why you're getting better and better. That's why you're growing in holiness. That's the nature of our transformation. We are growing in holiness. Increasingly, the beauty of Christ is being formed in you. Increasingly, you are looking more like your Lord Jesus. 2 steps forward, 1 step back. It's a battle. Lopping off right hands and plucking out right eyes. It's tough. But it's inevitable progress. That's the nature of the transformation. Very quickly, the means of the transformation. How does God use the Bible to transform us? By showing us Himself. In the Scriptures, we see God. And that's how we grow. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, which I've referenced earlier, I think. Paul says, but we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So as we study the Scriptures, as we're in the Word of God, we behold the glory of God and we become more like God. Sinclair Ferguson says, when God seems great to us, and we love to think about His character and the way He has revealed Himself, we do not, and indeed cannot, simultaneously think about sin. It cannot dwell in His presence. So when you're wrapped up in God, when you're glorying in who God is, when you're seeing His wonders as revealed in the Word of God, set out so spectacularly. Oh, you read Hosea about the love of God. You read Isaiah about the majesty displayed in Isaiah 6. You read the Gospels and the beauty of Christ. You read the wonder of God's plan in Romans chapter 8. You read the majestic power of the creating God in Genesis 1. Oh, you read the Scriptures. You read the intimacy that a believer can have with this great Creator in the Psalms. You read the Scriptures and you learn about God. And as Ferguson says, sin cannot dwell in His presence. That's how it transforms you, showing you God. It shows you Christ. You see, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the special focus is the Lord Jesus. The glory of the Lord. Usually when you see the Lord in the New Testament, it's Christ. The glory of the Lord. When you see the glory of Christ, it transforms you. You see the glory of Jesus. Oh, the condescending grace in the cradle. The unsurpassed love of the cross. The extraordinary power of the resurrection. Oh, you see in the Scriptures set out so wonderfully the glory of Christ, and it transforms you. Listen to what David Brainerd said about those whom he ministered to. He said, as he ministered to them, he found that as they meditate on the gospel, on Christ. That's how they grew. I never got away, he says, from Jesus and Him crucified. When my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instruction about mortality. I found that one followed as sure and inevitable fruit of the other. I find that they begin to put on the garments of holiness and their common life begins to be sanctified, even in small matters, when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. That's how the Bible transforms us, as God focuses our attention on what it says about Him, what it says about His Son, Christ and Him crucified. The Bible shows us our sin. By nature, the human heart is enmity against God. Now, as Christians, we're beginning to understand how awful sin is. Can you imagine to be enmity, to be hostile, to be angry, to shake your fist, to be resistant against God? How awful is the nature of sin? And then by showing us, the Bible shows us how we can get rid of that and how we can grow into conformity to Christ. As we study the Word and as we pray and as we have fellowship with the saints and as we worship together on a day like this, the Bible shows us all these things. Well, I could go on and on, but the Bible, you see, is used by God to transform us. The Bible leads to profound transformation. Now what? Two things in closing. First, let us discover the Bible. I mean, afresh. You know you have your Bibles. But let's discover it afresh. And say to ourselves, what a wonderful thing. I've got a Bible. God's given me His book. Well, let me explore it as if I've never read it before. Let me dive into it as if it's the most refreshing water that ever could come across my path. Let me devour it because it's the best food I could ever taste. Let's discover it. And secondly, let's distribute it. Let's distribute it. William Carey said, to give a man a New Testament who never saw it, who has been reading lies as the Word of God, to give him these everlasting lines which angels would be glad to read. This, he says, this is my blessed work. So he goes into the darkness of India, dark because Hinduism is a religion of demons, and he gives them a Bible. That's his blessed work, he says. It's your blessed privilege as well. You have family, and you have friends, and you have neighbors. There are people who are Muslims. There are people who are professing atheists. All kinds of people you know. And the best thing you can give to them, bar none, is to give them a Bible. Here, you can say, whether they believe it or not yet, here you can say, is the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful to you for your Word. So thankful for how you use it to transform us into the image of your Son, into those who are equipped to live for your glory and be useful to our generation. We thank you for your Word. Use it, we pray, for the honor of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.